Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had in worshiping you this morning, hearing your word proclaimed and hearing the gospel and the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, we turn our attention now to this Sunday school class and help us to begin to understand this Psalm 119. And to apply it into our lives, and to see how Jesus viewed this psalm for himself. And Lord, that how he kept it perfectly for us. Lord, we'd ask your blessing upon us. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Psalm 119, it's like a diamond that has 176 different aspects to that diamond. And when you hold it up to the light, you say, ooh, that's pretty. And then you twist it a little and, oh, I didn't see that before. And, oh, look at this. You know, or maybe it's like that kaleidoscope, you know, when you're looking in it and you just turn it and it keeps changing and you, ooh, ah, ooh. This psalm is like that. Some would read it and say, oh, it all says the same thing, verse after verse. You know, it only talks about God's word. You know, tell me something new. No, this is a psalm that you could probably just meditate on for the rest of your life and you'll never reach the depths of it. There's going to be 22 lessons in this psalm, so I'll be here for a while. And what I'd like to do is to be able to consider this psalm from Jesus' perspective. We need to ask ourselves, so who is Jesus? And we begin by reminding ourselves that Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus, the God-man, lived here on earth in a real flesh and blood body, like you and me. But Jesus was also God and never ceased to be God while he was in his human body over 2,000 years ago. But we are reminded from Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, the God-man, lived his life here on earth as a man. Jesus, at the point of conception in Mary's womb, was Emmanuel, God with us. This child, Jesus, is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus never stopped being God. Yet Jesus identified with us as becoming a man, living his life within the limits of humanity. He went to the cross as the God-man, the perfect and eternal sacrifice by shedding his human blood for his people. So how did Jesus, the God-man, grow as a human while here on earth? How can we have that same mind that Jesus had even as he was growing up? And so I want us to try to imagine, if you will, Jesus growing up in a Jewish home. Jesus would have learned this particular psalm, Psalm 119. It's an alphabetical psalm in that every eight verses is a stanza. So the first eight verses begin with the letter Aleph, our letter A. So every verse begins with that same Hebrew letter. The next eight verses begin with Beth, which is our letter B. So every verse. And all 22 stanzas begin with that unique Hebrew letter. That's why we're breaking this down to 22 sessions. I just take them one letter at a time. Jesus grew as a human being, strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and the grace of God. How do I know that? Well, that's what Luke records there in Luke 2, verse 40. There in that chapter in Luke 2, we have a picture, a little glimpse of Jesus with his family. Every year, Jesus' family would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There at the temple with God's people, Jesus would see the glory of the worship, watch the innocent lamb slain, and eat that meal every year. Can you imagine? Now, what Luke records is Jesus was 12, but he also came to the Passover when he was 1. And when he was 2. With Daniel's kids here, do you guys ever notice Daniel's kids? I notice them in a good way. You know, they're kind of walking around. You know, they get a little way and they're just kind of here in worship, watching, listening to the singing. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? I do not imagine Jesus sitting down with his hands folded like this during the worship. I don't get that. I don't see Jesus just being this perfect. Well, yes, he's perfect. But you know, our concept of a perfect child, sitting, hands folded, smiling, doing nothing. No, I imagine Jesus like these kids, just marveling and watching as the worship is going on and taking in everything that's happening like any little kid would. And as Jesus continues to grow to be 2 and 3 and 4, he has a mind of a 2-year-old. He had the mind of a 3-year-old. He had the mind of a 4-year-old. He was maturing. And that's what the scriptures teach us. Imagine, you know, as Jesus is growing up in the home, that Joseph and Mary are explaining what is happening during the worship time. Oh, here comes the sacrifice. Watch. Oh, this is what we're eating. We're eating that lamb. It's a part of the Passover. And they explain the Passover. And in fact, in Exodus 12, Moses writes, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." Every year, I can imagine, because that's part of the custom even now for the Jews as they practice the Passover. One of the children will say, "What do you mean by this service?" Jesus probably asked that question as he was growing up. "What do you mean by this service?" as they're there at the Passover. And Joseph and Mary would explain what the Passover meant. I can imagine, too, that as we imagine Jesus here at 12 years old, you know, a little bit in this text of Luke 2, Jesus' understanding of the Passover matured. I mean, think what he was thinking when he was 20 about the Passover. And how about when he was 30 and beginning his ministry, what was he thinking about the Passover? You know, during Jesus' growing up in the years, I imagine Joseph and Mary would often tell the story of Jesus' birth. I mean, how often did they remind Jesus, let me tell you what happened. God came upon me and I became pregnant with you. This is no ordinary, you are no ordinary child. And Jesus would hear that story, hear the story that Joseph said, oh, I remember the dreams I had about you. Jesus grew up hearing those. And then as he began to hear and read the scriptures at home, as he went to synagogue and learned there the scriptures, as Jesus learned the Torah, he was learning the scriptures in his mind as a human being, yet sinless. There was no obstruction of what God was saying in the Bible. And Jesus' wisdom and understanding of the scriptures are seen at the age of 12. There in Luke 2, again, Jesus is sitting with the teachers of the law, listening and asking questions. And the teachers of the law were astonished by Jesus' understanding and answers that he gave to their questions. Jesus was able to read the scriptures with no filters. He heard it perfectly. He understood it perfectly. At 12, Jesus was very aware that he was the Son of God, that the Heavenly Father was his Father. He knew that there was a work that needed to be done. Jesus knew these things because as a man, he grew in his perfect understanding of the scriptures that he was learning as a very young Jewish boy, learning the scriptures at home and at the synagogue. And Jesus could say and identify with Psalms 48, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. When Jesus got lost for 3 days because the parents took off and couldn't find him, then they had to come back to Jerusalem and found him in the temple with the teachers. Afterwards, he submitted himself for 30 years to his parents. We know that Jesus continued to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And it wasn't until 30, Jesus shows up to begin his public ministry, being about his Father's business, starting with John's baptism. Jesus grew in perfect understanding and application of the Old Testament. He knew exactly that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Jesus' focus during his whole 3-year ministry was to the cross and the resurrection. That was always set before him. So as we begin this study of Psalm 119, I want to view this psalm first, from Jesus' perspective. How did he apply this psalm in his earthly life? You know, as Jesus was growing up, he probably memorized this psalm, as most little Jewish boys and girls would memorize this psalm. How was Jesus thinking about it, applying it to his life? You know, Jesus said that the whole Old Testament talks about me. There in John 5:39. You know, as Jesus was confronting the Pharisees who, oh, they really knew the Word of God. They knew it really good. In fact, they knew it so well, they even added new rules to it to help us understand it. And Jesus says, you search the Scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but it's them that testify about me. Jesus says this whole book, God's Word, it's all about me. And he didn't say that in a prideful way. He was just saying, it's facts, guys. It's talking about me. Listen. You know, I appreciate what Pastor was preaching this morning. You know, that psalm there in Psalm 103 was talking about Jesus and the application that how we ought to then live, because it was pointing to Jesus. And so this psalm does the same thing. So I want to look at it first from Christ's perspective, not in an old covenant way. The old covenant way is, well, I must do, do, do. I've got to do all these verses. No, not the old covenant way. I want to look at it from Jesus' perspective, who says, I've already done this psalm. And I've done it perfectly for you. There in that first part of Philippians 2 says, have this mind which is within you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I want, as we go through this psalm, I want us to be thinking Christ's thoughts after him as we go through this psalm. So let's turn to Psalm 119, first verse. And let me just read the whole stanza, and then we'll begin looking at the psalm. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. You know, as we look at this psalm, only Jesus could keep and apply this psalm perfectly. Only Jesus was undefiled, who did no iniquity. He kept all the statutes and was upright of heart. And Jesus, again, we're looking at this from Jesus' perspective. Jesus at first identifies himself with the church, with God's covenant people. The first four verses are talking about God's people. And notice how these first four verses are within this context of this particular group of people. We'd say the church. These people are blessed. These people have made God's word a priority in order to live. So how did Jesus apply verse 1? Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. So now I'm going to start asking some questions and I can get a little feedback. From your knowledge of the Bible, how can we say that Jesus was undefiled? Huh? He's God?
No sin?
No sin? Yeah, he was perfect. I can't say that about me, but he was. And it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. See, Jesus learned this secret of being blessed. Jesus, the God-man, who is our high priest, who as a man kept the law of God perfectly. Here, let me, I'll read. I've got a whole bunch of verses in those notes. I'm not going to go over all those verses. We'll be here. Well, you know, the salad will be wilted. The cook will be dried out. So we won't do that. But there in Hebrews 2, it says, therefore, in all things, he, talking about Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that's us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus was perfect. He was undefiled. Jesus took upon himself human flesh. Jesus was tempted in all points, but without sin. Jesus was undefiled. Though tempted in his life as a man. Now, I don't think Jesus was only tempted there in Matthew 4 or Luke 4 when he was out in the wilderness. I think Jesus was tempted when he was a little one-year-old. You know, I can really get obnoxious here. You know, Jesus didn't get obnoxious. He didn't disobey Mary or Joseph. Mary would maybe say, Jesus, sit down, please. And Jesus, okay. And he sat down. He didn't say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. No. Jesus, even as a child, obeyed. And even though he was tempted, he said no. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. What examples do you have or can think of how Jesus sought the Father with a whole heart?
Prayer.
Huh?
Through his prayers?
Sure. You know, that was one of the things that came to my mind. You know, how often did Jesus just get away to pray? And I don't think he was just merely praying. I think he was meditating, too, on what the scriptures were teaching. What the Father was speaking to him through the Word. And then he, in turn, would pray those things back to the Father.
Psalm 1.
And again, when you read Psalm 1, read it from Jesus' perspective first, because we can't keep Psalm 1 in our own strength. We'll fail. But because Christ has, I can. You know, the Apostle John records that Jesus said that he kept the Father's testimony. You know, Jesus applied the scriptures taught as coming from the Father. Jesus kept and continuously sought the Father. There in John 12, he says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Well, when did the Father speak to Jesus? When he was reading his Bible, when he was studying the scriptures, when he was meditating upon those words. I kind of think Jesus God-man, perfect child, had perfect memory. I think he was able to read that word and maybe even have a photographic memory, I think is what we would say now. He knew it. Well, he wrote it, but not as a little kid. He didn't know that, you know. But then as he begins to grow and to mature and to understand, those words of the Father became his words. Oh, yeah, I remember saying that.
Is it possible because he had no sin, he had the ability to do that?
To?
Sin did not corrupt him? And
yes.
Did not bring anything that could potentially...
That's how he complete, because of no sin, nothing got corrupted. You know, when we read the word, at times we, well, that, I don't. Pastor was bringing it out in his sermon this morning. Oh, that's for those guys, not me. I'm not proud. They are. Which is a very prideful thing to say. But we allow our sin to filter and corrupt God's word. And Jesus was able to read it without that corruption, without that. And I think Jesus was very self-conscious of how he understood it. Now, let's look at verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Again, we've kind of talked about that already. Jesus lived his life as a man without sin. I can't even comprehend that. You know, to be able to say, I have never thought or said or do anything sinful.
You know, Jesus and God are one.
Mm-hmm.
In the very beginning, we're one.
Yes. Oh, yeah, and I'm kind of on some thin ice, you know, because when I talk about his humanity, I'm not trying to forget his deity. But I want us to think of his humanity, that he identifies with us. You know, when Jesus became a man, if you will, it was a new experience for him. God had never been a man before. And he started experiencing temptation. You know, not that he didn't know about it, but as a man, he began to experience it. And as a perfect man, he didn't yield to it. There was nothing attractive about it. And it's because of his perfectness and what he did at the cross, that perfect sacrifice covers my sins. Jesus was without sin. And when temptations came, Jesus continued to walk in the ways of the Father. And we'll talk more about that in that next section. Because it's very specific in how Jesus went about avoiding temptation and avoiding the yielding to that temptation. Verse 4, you have commanded us, keep your precepts diligently. How did Jesus perfectly keep the whole law without fault? He just did. He's God. He couldn't help it. He could just keep the law. It was, if you will, in his nature. Which is our problem. Because our nature is not perfect. our nature is sinful, and we need a solution. Jesus kept the whole law without any fault. He didn't even think a sinful thought. I can't even comprehend that. Not even once. Because if Jesus ever sinned, even one little time, he would have been blemished and he would have been unable to be the Lamb of God. You know, and Jesus, you know, as we think that he kept the Father's commandments diligently, he was not yielding to the standards of the world or even the standards of the man-made religious concepts that the Pharisees had. Jesus saw through that. He didn't allow the world to squeeze him into its mold. Jesus said no. He didn't allow the Pharisees' extra rules to keep you and help you to keep the law. He says no. By Christ's perfectness and sinlessness, he was able to keep God's word. So let's turn it now towards us. How does the Christian, how does that one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, how do I do verse 1? Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. How can I say I'm undefiled? Can I say I'm undefiled? Can I say that about myself? Huh? Okay. Yeah, it's not by my works, you know. You know, I can't claim I'm undefiled because of my works, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Yet, through Jesus, we can keep these verses. Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God declares me justified. I'm undefiled. God says, you are not that sin because you've been covered by the blood of my Son. Not only are you justified, you're even sanctified because of the blood. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done.
Justified, never
sinned. Huh?
Justified, never sinned.
Just as if I had never sinned. Yeah, God looks at me it that way.
By the imputed righteousness of Christ.
That's the imputed righteousness. God takes his righteousness, puts it on me, and then he takes my sin and puts it on Christ, and God judges Jesus. You know, then Pastor talked about that. God's wrath is on Jesus because of me. I am the one that crucified him. It's by faith we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Only those born again and have a new heart can follow Jesus in every good work to do his will. In verse 2, again, Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. In our strength, impossible. I cannot keep God's law. There is nothing in us that naturally wants to seek God. We need God to regenerate my heart. And there's promises there in Ezekiel 36. It says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You know, God does the work in me. It's not me doing the work, because I can't. I'm unable. You know, Jesus said in John 14, 23, it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, if I love Jesus, I'll want to do what he wants me to do. It's not because I have to. It's because I want to. You know, the Christian has been given the Holy Spirit at that point of regeneration. The Spirit is working in our lives, causing us to desire to walk with Jesus. We desire to seek after God with our whole heart, just like Jesus. That thing of sin still gets in the way. But I've got a new heart, a new desire. I want to do. And I have to find out how. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Can any of you say, I don't sin anymore? Anybody? Anybody? No. Well, yeah, if you do say it, you're lying. But in Christ, again, we are justified before the Father. Yeah, there in 1 John, I think Pastor quoted this one too. We did not get together to make the Sunday school and the sermon dovetail. We didn't do that. Must be God. Yeah, 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Then going to the next chapter. Little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We learn to walk with Jesus. We remind ourselves of the cross and the blood that cleanses us from all sin. This is a process where we come to the cross daily. We come maybe even multiple times a day, confessing, which means I'm agreeing with God. Yeah, that was wrong. And the goal is to stop sinning and to walk in the ways of the Lord. But as long as we remain in our sinful flesh, we will be in this battle between my flesh and the Holy Spirit who lives within me. And they're contrary to one another. You know, Romans 7 and Galatians 5 talk about that. And when we fail, we have an advocate. Jesus is our lawyer. And he is standing before that throne, standing before the Father and says, Father, I've got this one covered. with my blood. And we come with Jesus and we hide, if you will, at the foot of the cross. Because it's the blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently from your knowledge of the Bible. How can we apply this verse in Christ? You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. How can we do that? Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You know, in Christ, we can say, "I've kept the law." I didn't keep the law. Christ kept the law. But when I am in him, there's a sense that I can say, "I've kept the law in him." Our obedience is based on our love for the Lord. When we look up at the cross and we see Jesus bearing our sins, our hearts ought to be cut. It ought to affect us. When I look up and I see Christ hanging on that cross, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, that thorn of crown on his head, bloodied. I mean, Jesus was whipped and beat beyond recognition. It would even be hard to say he was human as he hung on that cross. He was beat so severely. That ought to affect us. It was our sins that placed Christ on the cross. And he loved us before we loved him. And it's out of that love we want to be pleasing to the Lord. Man, time is flying and I only got 4 out of 8 verses. Let me quickly, says Bill, let's quickly see, look at these next 4 verses and see how Christ applied it to himself. Because there's a shift here now in the psalm, and actually for the rest of the psalm. You know, the first 4 verses were kind of a corporate aspect to it. But the shift now becomes a personal prayer. We will see the rest of the psalms, the rest of the psalm is actually a prayer for living a godly and upright life. So let me, I got to go through my notes here. Where are they? Let me read the last 4 verses here. And remember, it's a prayer that Jesus is now praying. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with an uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Oh, that my ways," Jesus is praying, that I'm praying that my ways, the way that I am living and conducting my life, are directed to keep your statutes. Father, I want to do exactly what you've told me to do. And it says, and then, verse 6, "I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." Think of all those times when Jesus could, people were trying to shame him. You remember Jesus' first sermon? He quotes what I think it was Isaiah 61, reads it, and sits down, and then he says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." What? Jesus? We know you. You grew up over there in Joseph's and Mary's house. What do you mean? In fact, they kind of got upset, and you know, they're trying to shame Jesus. You can't do that. You can't say those words. Who do you think you are? God? Yeah. He didn't answer that one. But as Jesus, people kept trying to shame him. You know, think during Jesus' ministry, how often the Pharisees and the scribes would try to shame him. You don't believe that. Jesus, what about this situation? You're trying to, again, to get Jesus to, oh yeah, you're right. I didn't think of that one. Never. You know, Jesus is praying here that I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Jesus' thoughts were so filled with the Word of God that when these shameful events would begin, he wouldn't even face them. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Can you imagine? Jesus is always praising the Father. You know, as he reflects on God's word, there's that element of praise throughout the day with Jesus. He says, isn't this good? Isn't this wonderful? Jesus. And then he says, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Can you imagine there on the cross, Jesus praying, don't forsake me now. And he knew the Father wouldn't, because he knew the rest of the story. But that's a legitimate prayer. Don't forsake me. My God, my God. Forsake me. Only Jesus could keep this psalm perfectly. Only Jesus was undefiled, who did no iniquity. He kept all the statutes and was upright of heart. Jesus first identified himself with the church, God's covenant people. And then notice that those last verses, you know, Jesus begins to pray and apply God's word into his own life. Do not utterly forsake me was looking towards the resurrection. And as Jesus was reflecting on all of God's word, there's illustration after illustration of the resurrection. You know, I think of Adam. You know, there was a picture of the gospel there as God slain that animal and covered them with skins, of Noah, of Joseph, of Moses, of Ruth, of David, of Jeremiah, Daniel, Jonah. The list could go on and on of these pictures of the resurrection. And Jesus was reflecting and thinking on those things. You know, when we look at these same verses, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. As the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, he directs us to walk in the way. The believer will make their relationship with God their first priority. And I don't mean the first priority of, okay, I'm getting up. I am now opening my Bible. I am going to read two verses because I am really dedicated. I've read that verse. I'm going to read the other one. Oh, not enough time. God, I'll get to it tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've checked off my Bible reading and my prayer, and I'm off to work to do the things that I need to get done. That is not what we do. Our walk should start reflecting Jesus's walk. That I would be thinking and reflecting upon God's word all the time. That I would be reminding myself what Jesus did at the cross all the time. Because when I look at that cross, it's not just for my salvation. I look at that cross and it's for my sanctification as well. Because I'm reminded that my sins have been placed upon Him. And that I love Jesus more than I love my sin. I love Jesus more than I love fill in the blank. You know, there might be things that I love. It might not be sinful. But if I love it more than I love Jesus, that thing is an idol. Oh, by the way. Even if it's a good idol, it becomes more important than God Himself. And that's not right. We need to have the attitude that when we come here on Sunday morning to worship and to study God's Word, that it doesn't end when we finish. We're going to have a fellowship meal. Hopefully, maybe we'll talk about some of the things of Pastor's sermon. That would be good. And then we go home and we won't think about anything else about what the pastor said for the rest of the week. No. We need to reflect on God's Word. When we spend time with God's Word in the morning, it's not me filling my head with some knowledge. Hopefully, it's you and the Father are communicating with one another just like Jesus did. Isn't it what Jesus was doing? When He was reflecting and thinking about the Scriptures, He was in dialogue with the Father. And when He prayed, He was in dialogue with the Father. Is your time a dialogue with the Father? He's given you His Holy Spirit so that you can. You know, as we continue with these lessons, that Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think about, am I thinking like Jesus throughout the week? When I am doing that job at work, am I thinking like Jesus thinking in that situation? You know, Paul said later on in Philippians 4, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Everything that I do, the power comes from Christ. It's not, I can do all things and stop there. Too many of us do that. I can do all things. I can do whatever I want. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If anyone's in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As a Christian, my thinking needs to be different than the world. In fact, it should be so different that people will say, "What's wrong with you? You're supposed to do it this way." No, God says this way. I am hoping that as we go through these next 21 lessons, that God's word will become precious to you. That because it becomes precious, that you will see the cross even clearer. That you will see what Christ has done for you clearer. Because it was clear in Jesus' mind. For the things that were set before him, he endured the cross. And then it says later on, consider him. You know, as we are considering Christ, let's approach this psalm and approach your time in God's word, not as a source of works righteousness to be in favor with God, but to approach it as time with God. That you would be like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would put it within our hearts to seek you diligently. And Father, that we do that by seeking your word diligently. Lord, we have an example of our older brother, Jesus, who is also Lord and King. And yet he is so identified with us that he calls us brothers and sisters. Father, help us to have that mind of Christ in us. And that we would come to you in dialogue, walking with you, that we would be walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, and that we would have fellowship with one another, and that we would remind ourselves that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.